Well, good morning. My name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be together this morning. Hopefully all you fathers this morning, you know, got breakfast in bed. I was talking with another Dave about that. I'm like, that's an awful gift. Breakfast in bed. I'm like, ugh, that just means laundry, right? Like, yeah. So the other week, I came home and it was a beautiful, beautiful evening and I was all excited because I had some free time. I thought, oh, great, I'm going to go for this great bike ride. If you don't know, I love riding my bike. So I geared up, I filled the water bottles, put on my bike, and I set off on this, what I thought was going to be a wonderful journey. Only I didn't get very far. I got down over in Port Moody here by Rocky Point and my gears wouldn't shift properly. It's just frustrating, right? So I pulled over, and there's these little barrels that you can make adjustments on to fix the rear derailleur to maybe help it shift, but nothing was working, and it was only getting worse and worse. But fortunately, I happened to be like a block away from a local bike shop, so I just went over to the bike shop, so I thought I'd talk to the mechanic for a quick fix, right? And that's all he thought it would be, too. Boy, were we wrong. You see, the shifter, or the derailleur, is on the back of the bike, near the rear wheel, at the very bottom of the bike. And that's where we both thought the problem was. But the remedy that we soon discovered wasn't located at the bottom of the bike. See, the problem wasn't with the rear derailleur. It was up at the very opposite end, the front end of the bike, at the top, near the shifter. And the remedy, it wasn't what I wanted at all. You see, it wasn't the quick little fix. It wasn't the little adjustment that was going to get me back onto the road on my merry way, the ride that I had planned, but the remedy would be way more than I thought, way more than the mechanic thought. They would have to have the bike for days. They would have to replace multiple parts. I would have to not only cancel that current ride, I would have to deal with great disappointment and reschedule other plans that I had had. You see, it cost me far more than I anticipated. I had disappointment to deal with. And sure, they had a remedy, but it wasn't the one that I wanted. But you see, the problem wasn't the problem I thought I had. And the same thing happens to you and I in other areas of life. Like, we can go to our doctor because we have a little problem, maybe with our foot or with our lower back or something like that, and we go in expecting to get a little prescription, you know, something like that. Now, all of a sudden, we're coming home booked with a procedure, right? And maybe some physiotherapy or something, and it has to do with a whole nother part of the body rather than the place where these issues were presenting themselves. Anybody experience that? Yeah. You know, as followers of Jesus, those with faith in God, we confess to believe in the one who has the power, ability, and the desire to help us. See, we're encouraged in Scripture to bring our troubles to him for help. But just like bikes and our bodies, what we may be surprised to find is that the cause of our troubles may be something that we never anticipated. And the solution, not what we had in mind, far more costly than we ever counted on. But in spite of all of that, James, who is the author of the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, he exhorts us to go to God with our troubles. Go to God with our troubles because he will help us. You see, God's got a remedy, so pray. If you have Bibles, I want to encourage you, turn to James chapter 5. We're going to be doing a lot in the book of James, but we're going to be looking specifically at verses 13 to 16. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. Well, this letter, which we read from, was written by Jesus' half-brother, James, or in Aramaic, Jacob. And he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And this church, in many ways, was much like our church today. So these Christians, they were misunderstood by the society around them, by those not a part of the church. They also sometimes had conflict with those, you know, within the church. They also experienced great joy in following Jesus and being a part of the family of God. And yet they continued to struggle with things like sin and sickness. And in response to any or all of these things, James has one consistent command, one consistent exhortation to them. Pray. Pray in all of these things. For many of us, prayer is something that we're very familiar with, right? Some of us grew up praying. We would pray before meals. We would pray before bedtime. You know, I even learned to pray certain prayers with my parents and grandparents in German that I can still recite to this day, and I have no idea what they mean. And to some people, prayer is just like that. It's a foreign experience. They don't understand it. You see, to a person without a relationship with God, without an understanding that there is a world beyond what we can touch and what we can see, prayer, it just seems like superstition, right? Like making a wish upon a star, or even worse than that, it might seem like serious self-deception. But for followers of Jesus, we believe that prayer is vital in our relationship with God. It's a conversation with Him, both speaking to Him and taking time to listen. Prayer is as fundamental to a believer's relationship with God as communication is in a marriage between a husband and a wife. It's crucial. And Jesus, He would equate prayer to His followers like a child speaking to their father. We're going to hear more about that next week when Sarah Maynard comes and speaks with us. N.T. Wright, he says, prayer isn't just calling out in the darkness to a distant, unknown God, but as James writes, he says, in prayer, God draws near to those who come near to Him. And so part of the reason that we would pray, it's about having this relationship with God, or as Jesus calls Him, our Heavenly Father. And it's not just to know enough about God, but prayer enables us and to foster intimacy with Him. So it's the same with my own children, right? So I have this app on my phone where my children's teachers can send me updates of things that they're doing, pictures of the projects they're working on, comments about the homework that they handed in, right? So I can get updates about what's going on at school from my children's teachers. I go home and my wife, Andrea, she can give me an update about what they've been through since they got home for the rest of the day. And I can even observe my kids, right? I can watch them and see what they do and get a good picture of knowing who they are. But it's not enough. This doesn't remove the importance of my kids and I talking with each other. In order to have a real relationship, it needs to move beyond just knowing about one another to engaging with each other. And the same thing goes with our relationship with God. You know, I want to hear from my children about how they feel. I want to listen to their opinions sometimes. And even if I've heard it already from somewhere else, I want them to ask me questions. I want them to ask me, Dad, how was your day? Dad, what are your desires? What do you hope for? Right? You see, intimacy is developed when we communicate with each other. And that's exactly what prayer is. And James tells us that we should be praying no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, whether good, bad, or ugly, whether you're happy, whether you're troubled, or whether you're sick. In all of these things, we need to pray. Because God's got a remedy, so we pray. 1 James tells us to pray during suffering. So if we're going through suffering, it says pray. Why? Now this might be self-evident, again, to many of us, but not all. Jesus says that because God is our Heavenly Father and we are His children, that God therefore loves us. And like a good earthly father, God does not enjoy seeing His children suffer. He longs to relieve us of our suffering. He longs to help us through it. And ultimately, God longs to deliver us from suffering. In Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11, Jesus says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then though you are evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect, give good gifts to those who ask him?" And so you and I pray to God in our suffering because he gives good gifts. He's got the remedy for our suffering. He can deliver us from them. However, deliverance is not always the remedy that God gives us for our suffering. It's the one that we want, right? But it's not always the one that we get. And this is exceedingly hard because we live in a culture that places a great premium on eliminating all discomfort and suffering from our lives. We act quickly to remove it if it's at all possible, to spare our children from experiencing it. And yet there are benefits and things that we can learn that only come through difficulty and suffering. Paul says in Romans, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. James says that we should consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. There it is again. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So as a parent, again, I know that this is true with my own children, that if I didn't allow them to face suffering or difficulties, it would not be good for them. I would not be doing them any favors if I rescued them from all adversity. In some ways, I would actually be negligent if I did that. By not allowing them to face adversity, I'd be setting them up for failure rather than equipping them for life. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to watch my children struggle with things and to not intervene, but I love them. And because I love them, it's for that reason that there are times that I allow them to struggle. And if I know that I need to do that for their sake, though I am evil, if I understand that, how much better then does our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, understand the importance of allowing his children to face adversity, that it's for the good of those that he loves. And this is difficult to hear, that God permits us to face difficulty when he could just make it go away. But it doesn't mean that God has abandoned us, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't do anything to help us in the midst of our suffering and our trials. James tells us to pray if we are suffering, because though God may not always deliver us from our difficulties, he does provide us with remedies, remedies that don't take the trouble away, but help a great deal. So he provides us with things like perseverance and strength. He gives us wisdom and peace and hope and courage. Again, these may not be the remedies that we want. They may not have been the things that we're praying for, but in my experience, I think that they actually make a world of difference when it comes to facing our difficulties and troubles. God's got a remedy. So we pray. Then James says, "Is anybody happy? Are you cheerful? Let them sing songs of praise." Now you would think that when the times are good, that's when it would be easiest to pray. But that's not necessarily so, not in my experience. Often, I find that when we experience suffering, when our backs are against the wall, that's when the instinct to pray kicks in. Maybe it's the desperation, right? But when things are going well, it's all too easy to forget where the joy ultimately comes from. In chapter 1, James writes, Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Here again, James, like Jesus, says God is our Father who gives good gifts to his children and that we should praise him when he does. And by praising God in those good times, God is even then providing us with a remedy. By praising him in the good times, he's even then providing us with a remedy. Wait, hold on. A remedy in the good times? Why do we need a remedy in the good times? Well, let's just call it preventative medicine. See, God doesn't just want us to praise him when things are going well because, you know, it makes him feel good. Rather, prayer and praise in the good times reminds you and I that every good thing ultimately belongs to God and it comes into our lives from him. And by praising him for the good things, it cultivates in us attitudes of gratitude. It cultivates in us attitudes of gratitude. So Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." An attitude of gratitude is the great preventative medicine for believers because by cultivating thankfulness in the good times today, you and I are better equipped for the difficulty of tomorrow. By cultivating attitudes of gratitude today, we are better equipped for facing the difficulties of tomorrow. My grandmother, she was phenomenal when it came to gratitude. Her family lost everything when she was a little girl to the communists. She had relatives who were killed by bandits. Her husband was taken as a prisoner of war. She traveled with her two young sons from refugee camp to refugee camp, trying to avoid war. And then one day, she came to Canada, reunited with her husband, and this was like the promised land to them. And for a while, things were good, and she was so grateful to God for his mercy, for his kindness to them. But the good times, they didn't last. They never do. You see, we always face some sort of difficulty or trouble. And she suffered significant ailments for most of the time that I knew her. She also had to live in an extended care unit for a long period of time to the end of her life. But what I'll never forget is that whenever I would go to visit her, she always was so grateful to God for all that he had done. She never uttered a bitter word about her present circumstances. She never doubted that God's goodness was there for her or his presence. Sure, there were times that she wished she could go home to heaven, and as a 14-year-old, it's kind of shocking to hear that. But she was always so thankful, even during the years of difficulty. You see, attitudes of gratitude is God's preventative medicine for future difficulty. And you and I, we cultivate it now during the good times through prayer and praise. God's got a remedy, so we pray. Finally, James moves on to sickness. "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." I don't know about you, but for me, this section packs a punch. There's a lot going on here. So we're going to break it down, and I'm going to start with the part that I think might be the most surprising to us, where James says, if the sick have sinned, they'll be forgiven. And confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why does the topic of sin even come up? I thought James was talking about sickness. Well, in his day, there was this widespread belief that there was a connection between sin and sickness. In fact, they believed that sickness was caused by sin. But today we ascribe to the causes of sickness being germs and viruses, maybe faulty DNA or environmental factors, right? But what if it wasn't one or the other? Could it be both? That's what Jesus and the writers of the New Testament seem to think. So Jesus, he doesn't always think that sickness is due to sin. There's a story in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, where he and his disciples, they're walking along, and the disciples see a man who was born blind since birth, and they say, "Hey, Rabbi, who sinned that this man was been born blind since birth? Was it him, or was it his parents?" So they make the assumption that someone sinned. Otherwise, why would he be blind? But Jesus, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus goes and heals him, and he has his sight. So Jesus doesn't always believe that sin and sickness are connected. But then the author Paul, in 1 Corinthians, in a passage that's familiar to most of us because we read it once a month when we take the Lord's Supper, he writes, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep," meaning died. So the Bible sometimes sees sin as the cause of sickness. Now, to understand this, it's important that we keep in mind how the Bible thinks about our world. The Bible doesn't talk about the spiritual world and the physical world as if they are two separate entities as we tend to do. Rather, they see the spiritual and the physical as two planes or spheres that actually impact each other, right? Maybe you're familiar, I don't know, with the Netflix show Stranger Things, and there's the Upside Down, right? Maybe that helps you to think about how these things work, where there's two realms where one affects the other. That's why when we sin with our bodies, the Bible says that it has an impact on our faith. It impacts our relationship with God. It's also why when Jesus came to earth to save us and to have us be forgiven of our sins, it wasn't just a spiritual salvation, but he came and he gave the sight to the blind and he enabled the lame to walk. You see, the physical and spiritual realms, they affect each other. This is why James says that if the sick have sinned and they seek God, they will be forgiven. Or that if you and I confess our sins and pray, that we can be healed. Sin and sickness are connected. Now, there's this account in Luke chapter 5 that kind of displays this, where these friends, they have a buddy who's paralyzed, and they bring him to Jesus, but they can't get in the house because Jesus is teaching and the crowd is blocking the way. So they bring him up onto the roof and they tear open the roof and they lower their paralytic friend down on this mat in front of Jesus. And Jesus is impressed by this kind of faith and their enthusiasm. And he looks up at the friends and he sees their faith too. And he says to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But why did they bring him to Jesus? Because they wanted him to be able to walk, right? But Jesus deals with his sin first, and then he heals the man, and the guy's able to walk. And in this case, Jesus, he takes care of both, because the sin and the sickness are connected. But note here in James that he does not assume that the sick have sinned. He does not assume the sick have sinned. He says, if they have sinned. And while you and I should never dismiss the physical effects of our own disobedience, we should always hold back from assuming or accusing others of experiencing illness because of disobedience. And this is so important, I'll say it again. We should always hold back from assuming or accusing others of experiencing illness because of disobedience. But I don't think that's the problem for most of us. You see, most of us would actually never connect our physical afflictions with our disobedience. But James says sometimes they are connected in our lives as well. It's like suffering a problem on the bottom of your bike only to realize that the issue stems from somewhere else. And sometimes for you and I, we are sick because of sin. But it's this connection between the physical and the spiritual, between sin and sickness, that God has a remedy for. It's why James instructs those in this church to call the elders for prayer and anointing with oil. So the elders. The elders are spiritually mature people in the church who have the responsibility for the oversight of the local congregation, just like our board of elders, who we saw giving a presentation this morning. And it's this oversight that they have, it's primarily spiritual. Primarily, it's focused on discipleship, but it's not limited to that, right? Because as I keep saying, the physical and spiritual are connected. So as a church, we don't even just look after the spiritual needs of one another, but if people have other sorts of needs, we want to help with those things too. And so I've seen this church give food and clothing to those who need it, housing to those who were suddenly without a home, rides to and from appointments. And this isn't just physical care. This isn't just meeting physical needs, but it also brings emotional support. It's also good spiritual medicine. So it's totally appropriate then for those who are charged with the care of the community, the elders, that they should be called to intercede for those who are seriously ill. This is a part of their job description, to pray for the sick and anoint them with oil. So what's the deal with the oil? Anointing with oil was a practice used amongst God's people in very specific circumstances to set people apart. And so they would pour oil on priests when they were about to go about their priestly duties. Or Samuel, he took this flask of oil and he poured it over the head of King Saul when God set Saul apart in order to be the king over Israel. And so when elders anoint the sick with oil as they pray, it symbolizes then that this person is also set apart for God's special care and attention. It's a very simple yet profound and effective sign that our God wants to heal people. It's like communion that we take each month. There's nothing in the bread or in the cup that saves us. Jesus does that. The bread and the wine, they're signs, they're symbols, but they're very powerful. And just like the bread, there's nothing in the oil or the elder that heals the sick. The oil is a powerful symbol. The elder is a faithful minister. But the power for healing is in the one that we're praying to. We anoint and pray because we believe that God is the source of healing. As James says, we do it all in the name of the Lord. So God has a remedy for our sickness. So go to your doctor. Take your prescription. But also confess your sins and pray. It's not one or the other. You see, all healing comes from our God. He is the great physician. And he's the one who gave us doctors and physicians and surgeons. He's the one who helps us to discover medical discoveries. And it's also his sovereignty and power that heals. And we believe this, don't we? Don't we? Yeah, we believe God heals, that he still heals today. We believe that God can heal us of our cancers, of our addictions, of our anger, of our disappointment, of all those things that have been making us sick for years. We believe this. I think on some level we do. But I confess that I think we have our doubts. Theologically, sure, God heals. Does he? Will he heal me? That, I'm not so sure as a church that we believe that. Maybe not as much as we should. And the reason I say this is that this September, I'll have been here for 9 years. And in that time, only a minuscule number of times have the elders ever been called to pray over someone and anoint them with oil. In that time, I've rarely heard of one another confessing sin and healing taking place as James tells us it leads to. And hey, not that I need to know everything, really. I don't need to know the church gossip. But as a pastor, you tend to hear about things like people are confessing sin and being healed, right? Because it's good news. And if we truly believe that this is God's word, that this is good news, then why is it then that we haven't done more of this. And I think part of the reason is that it's so uncomfortable. You see, asking others for help or confessing sin, it's so vulnerable and messy. We don't want to bother people. And we definitely don't want to do anything that would cause them to change their opinions about us. But James says that this is the remedy that God has for us. But it's not the remedy we want. We want our healing without imposition. We want our forgiveness without exposure. But if we truly believe God's word, and that we trust that, again, he's our loving heavenly Father, and that his plans for us are good, then we need to do more than just believe theologically. We also need to believe functionally, don't we? We need to move beyond just believing up here and show our belief with our actions. Or as James says, don't just merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We do what it says. And you know, the two times that I can actually recall where the elders were called to pray over someone and to anoint them with oil, they were amazing experiences. So the first one was a few years back for my friend Jiba Kamara, and Jiba's no longer with us. He ended up passing away from cancer. But I just remember he and I were talking, and he said, I want this, so we got the elders together, and it was such a profound experience for Jiba. It totally bolstered his faith. The elders were so encouraged when we did this. But not only that, Jiba actually experienced significant relief from pain. And he astounded his doctors because he lived well beyond the years that they had given him. And then more recently, just this past year, one of our young adults, Jessica Esau, she was experiencing health concerns, and she requested the elders to come and pray. And you know, she experienced significant healing. Not complete, but it was dramatic. And she and I talked about this, and she encouraged me to share her experience this morning because she thinks that this is so important that others do it too. And I'm not suggesting for one moment here that if we do these two things, if we call the elders and if we confess our sin to each other, that we're guaranteed healing of all our infirmities and sickness. Scripture never makes that claim, so we won't either. But it does tell us to do these two things. It says, trust God's remedy, and here are two ways in which he does sometimes heal. John Wimber, he was the founder of the Vineyard Movement. He was once quoted as saying, when we prayed for no one, no one was healed. Now we pray for lots of people. Not everyone's healed. But some are. Some are healed. And here's the thing. Look, what if we pray with someone and they're not healed? But if you and I are praying for them with sensitivity, with love and compassion, and we're not over-promising, even if they're not healed, there's a good chance they'll feel blessed and cared for. And that's something. So perhaps you're here this morning and you're in the middle of some hardship. You've been facing some difficulty for a while. Maybe it's your own health concerns or the health concerns of someone you love. And you've been crying out to God, but it doesn't seem like he's listening. Or if he is, it's not like he's doing much to remedy things. I think, you know, I want you to know that we don't dismiss pain and disappointment here. And I'm sorry that you're experiencing that. Actually, I think it's really important for us to recognize our disappointment, to not just brush it aside. I think it's something that we also need healing from as well. But you know, there was someone who cried out to God in the face of his trouble, and he didn't get the remedy that he was hoping for either. On the night that he was arrested, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to his heavenly Father for remedy. He was praying that he would be spared from having to endure the torture and the crucifixion. And yes, Jesus trusted God, but the scriptures say that his heart was so heavy with disappointment, with having to endure what he was going to have to face, that he actually sweated drops of blood. And God, his Father, never took those trials away from him, and yet he provided Jesus with a remedy far better than avoiding crucifixion. And that remedy was resurrection. And because of that remedy, not only did Jesus conquer sin and death for himself, but Jesus has become our remedy. The remedy for our own sin and sickness, and through God's remedy for Jesus, we no longer have to fear sin and sickness and death, but we can have eternal life. And again, this may not be the remedy that we asked for. It's not the remedy we anticipated. Thank God, this remedy is so much better. You see, it's like the story our friend John Van Dyke told us last week about Carl. Carl, who John would text me pictures of and say, remember to pray for this guy. And he had many of us here in other churches praying for Carl, who had cancer. Carl, who died much younger than anyone should ever pass away, but who came to faith in Christ, and who John told us his parents have come to know and love Jesus, and who are now sharing the hope of eternal life that Carl is experiencing right now. His parents are sharing that with others who don't have the hope of Jesus yet. And yes, we're disappointed that Carl wasn't healed, that he's not here with us. Disappointed that his family has to endure this loss. It's not the remedy we asked for, but it is the remedy of a good God, the remedy of a heavenly Father who loves us, and it's a remedy beyond anything we could have ever hoped for or imagined. 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us, it says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. No, friends, we have hope because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You see, God has a remedy even for our disappointment. It's hope. It's resurrection. And because of Jesus, we have that. We have that hope. With Jesus, difficulties, disappointment, even dying, they don't have the last word. God's got a remedy for all of these things. And so what do? We pray, right? We pray. So let's round off right back to the beginning again, where James starts with us. Is anybody here in trouble? Is anybody happy? A couple of you. Are any of you sick? Let's call on our Father in heaven. So here's what we're going to do now. If you would like to have the elders come and pray for you, to come and anoint you with oil, then I'm going to ask you to approach one of our elders. It's our elder Wally. Wally, can you stand up for a moment? There's Wally. Thank you, Wally. Wally's got a pen and a paper. And what he's going to do is if you come to Wally, he's going to write down your name and your contact information, and then we're going to contact you, and we're going to set up a time where we're going to pray over you, and we're going to anoint you with oil and see what the Lord's going to do. And so I want to encourage you, after the service, seek out Wally or one of the other elders or myself, and that's what we're going to do. If you need to confess sin, oh boy, we can do that on our own. We should do that. But James, he tells us to do that with one another so that you may be healed. So then again, you can ask one of the pastors. You can put your name down with Wally for that. But also, I want to encourage you, we should have good friends in our lives that we should be able to confess our sins with one to another so that we can restore each other and be healed. So seek out a good friend, maybe somebody in your small group. But this is what we're going to do right now. Those two things we'll save for later. These two things we're going to do right now. We're going to practice those first two things James tells us to do. We're going to pray about those troubles, and we're going to pray about our joys. You see, God's got a remedy for us, and maybe for our troubles. Maybe it's deliverance. I hope so. Maybe it's perseverance and strength and courage. For our joys and happiness, God wants to foster in us those attitudes of gratitude. So right now, we're going to take this moment and we're going to pray. And I would simply just ask you to pray out loud like this. If it's a trouble, we pray, Father, help me with, and then we name our trouble. And if it's something we're grateful for, we say, Father, thank you for, and we name what we're grateful for. So help me with, or thank you for. And then I'll close us off in prayer. Again, we do this because he loves us and because he has something for us. And so let's pray out in faith that our good Father has good gifts for us. Let's pray. How good it is to call you Father, and that we are your children, Lord. And we bring all of these concerns and these troubles to you, and we know, Lord, and trust. You know them intimately. You care for us. You love for us. So meet us in these needs, God, we pray, and open our eyes and our ears and our minds to the ways that you are presently with us. Help us to be people who are exceedingly grateful. Throughout today, I pray as we go from here, we would just continue to praise the good gifts that you've given to us, to be thankful for all that you've done, because we know, Lord, that all the good things are from you, but how they prepare us for the difficult journey ahead. And thank you for Jesus, that he tells us that we shouldn't be surprised or overwhelmed by difficulties because of what he went through. We know that we'll have to go through it too, but he came out the other side and he holds that promise for us. And that's where our hope is. It's not in earthly riches. It's not in earthly comfort, but it's in your kingdom come. And it's not as if it's a risk that your will might not be done. It will be done. We pray that it would be done sooner rather than later. But in the meantime, we just ask you for strength, courage, hope, perseverance, and band us together as a family, Lord, to help one another. We love you, and on this Father's Day, we thank you most of all that you are our good, good Father. And in the name of the Lord, we pray these things. Amen. I think we should just leave with those lyrics on our hearts. He rescued us so we could stand and sing that I am, that you are a child of God. You're a child of God. So go pray. Have a great Father's Day.